5, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Nehemiah 11, 4-9-5. If you're visiting us this morning, the book of Nehemiah is the historic record of ancient Israel being restored from their exile in Babylon, a real period of history, and they are being restored to Jerusalem. The city has been rebuilt, and the city is being repopulated. And that's the record of what we're reading. And over the weeks that we've been looking at this, we've seen that as God goes about this rebuilding work in ancient Israel, it has a lot to teach us as the church about the Lord Jesus' building work, greater building project, not of the physical Jerusalem in ancient Israel, but of the new Jerusalem, the Lord's people, God's people, where he dwells and will be his home forever. That's what we're looking at on these Sunday mornings. And just to say, before your hearts sink, we are in another list of names this morning. If you're new to us, you'll see what I mean in a few moments. It does seem like a pretty uninspiring list of names, but I hope to show you this morning that there's lots of good things we can learn from this list of names. So wish me luck, and here we go again. But this is God's word to us. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephaniah, the son of Mathal, a descendant of Perez, and Messiah, son of Barak, the son of Kol-Hozes, the son of Hazaiah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joab, the son of Zechariah, a descendant of Shelah, the descendants of Perez, who lived in Jerusalem, totaled 468 men of standing. From the descendants of Benjamin, Sallu, son of Meshullam, the son of Joab, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Kaliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ithel, the son of Jeshiah, and his followers, Gabai and Salai, 928 men. Joel, son of Zikri, was their chief officer, and Judah, son of Hashanah, was over the new quarter of Jerusalem, or over the city. From the priests, Jediah, the son of Joab, Jakin, Sariah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, the official in charge of the house of God, and their associates who carried on the work for the temple, 822 men. Adiah, son of Jeroham, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Peshur, the son of Malkijah, and his associates who were heads of families, 242 men. Amishasai, son of Azariah, the son of Ahazai, the son of Meshelamoth, the son of Immer, and his associates who were men of standing, 128. The chief officers was Zabdiel and Hagadolim. From the Levites, Shemaiah, son of Hashab, the son of Azarikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bonai, the Shabbathiah, and Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Bakbukai, second among his associates, and Abda, son of Shemaiah, the son of Galal, the son of Jedtham, the Levites in the holy city, totaled 284. There goes all my notes. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and the associates who kept watch at the gates, 172 men. The rest of the Levites, with the priests and the Levites, were in all the towns of Judah, each on their own ancestral property. The temple servants lived on the hill of Ophel, and Zihar and Gishpa were in charge of them. The chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzai, son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Mika. Uzai was one of Asaph's descendants, who were the musicians responsible for the service of the house of God. The musicians were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activity. Pefer, son of Meshezebel, one of the descendants of Zerah, son of Judah, was the king's agent in all affairs relating to the people. As for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its surrounding settlements, in Dibon and its settlements, in Jekabzeel and its villages, in Jeshua, in Molada, in Beth Pelet, in Hazar Shual, in Beersheba and its settlements, in Ziklag, in Mechanoah and its settlements, in Enrimon, in Zorah, in Jamarath, in Zadnoah, Adullam and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, and in Azekah and its settlements. So they were living all the way from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The descendants of the Benjamites from Geba lived in Michmash, Ayijah, Bethel and its settlements, in Anathoth, Nob and Anar, in Hazor, Ramah and Gitayim, in Hadid, in Zeboim and Nebalat, in Lod and Onu and Ger Harashim. Some of the divisions of the Levites of Judah settled in Benjamin. And breathe, okay, we're going to go. Chapter 12 as well. You ready for some more names? These are all people. These are God's people from the past. These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Joshua. Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hattish, Shechemiah, Rehum, Meremoth, Idu, Ginnanoth, Abijah, Mijayim, Adalaim, Bilgar, Shemaiah, Jorib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Joshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Bakbukai and Unai, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Joshua was the father of Joachim, Joachim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jadua. In the days of Joachim, these were the heads of the priestly families, of Sariah's family, Mariah, of Jeremiah's, Hananiah, of Ezra's, Meshullam, of Amariah's, Jehoahan, of Malak's, Jonathan, of Shechaniah's, Joseph, of Harim's, Adna, of Meremoth's, Helkai, of Idu's, Zechariah, of Ginnathon's, Meshullam, of Abijah's, Zikri, of Minamim's, and of Madiah's, Piltai, of Bilgar's, Shammua, of Shemai's, Jehoanathan, of Jehorib's, Mattani, of Jediah's, Uzai, of Salu's, Kali, of Amok's, Edna, of Hilkiah's, Hashbiah, of Jediah's, Nathaniel. The family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johan, and Jedua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. The family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib, were recorded in the book of the Annals. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashbiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other, as prescribed by David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukai, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. They served in the days of Joachim, son of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the Lord, of the law. This is the word of God. It's all pretty clear, so we don't need an explanation to that, do we? Good, let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help, and then let's have a think what we can learn from this list of names. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for your word. And Father, even when it is a list of names that we can't pronounce, a list of places that we don't know where they are, we thank you that you've gifted this to us, and it is written for us. It is written to teach and instruct us. You tell us it is written to make us wise for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us it is for our endurance and our encouragement. And so, Heavenly Father, please, would you teach us some things from this list of names this morning? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, many of you, I think, will recognize this this picture, which I hope will go up on the screen. There it is. Lord Kitchener wants you. Anyone recognize that poster? It's probably one of the most iconic and enduring pictures, isn't it, from the First World War. Lord Kitchener recruiting people for the army. He wanted all sorts of people to do all sorts of tasks, to sign up and be part of his team, as it were, to fight this war that was on. Now this morning, what I hope to show you from this list of names, that actually as we read through this list and it's been given to us as a church, I want to kind of put that image in your head and say that this list of names declares to us this morning that Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you this morning. If you are part of his saved, forgiven, restored from exile people, the Lord Jesus wants you, not for a war, although perhaps it could be, and the Bible sometimes describes it as a war, but he wants you for his work of building his worshipping community, of building the church. He wants you. And that's because this list of names of real people in a real place that God really used to build up the work of Jerusalem communicates to us, teaches us, that what is true back then is equally true today, that Jesus wants you to be part of the building and the running of his worshipping community here on earth. And so let me just try and pick out some lessons from this list for us. Jesus wants you. Who does he want? First of all, this list of names shows us that Jesus wants people who willingly give themselves, sacrificially give themselves to the work of building up the church, to the work of building up and making buzz, as it were, this worshipping community. As a pastor, I feel very privileged sometimes because I get a front row seat often to seeing people's sacrificial and willing service for the Lord Jesus. One of the sacrifices that I think most stands out to me over the last kind of 17 years of being at the church is that over those years we've sent off four different groups of people to start new churches around Enfield. And as you look at these people who are willing to go sacrificially, willingly, to leave behind friends that they've made, to leave behind what they're familiar with, to move, to pay the extortionate prices of moving into areas that most people want to move out of, and they change their whole life, they move kids in schools and all those things, as people have done that, I've been blown away by their willing and sacrificial service, all to make the Lord Jesus known in places where he isn't yet known. And it's not just that, but it's been the willingness of this church to send. One, you think, well, yeah, we can get behind that. Two, well, that's a bit of a stretch. Three, really? Four, you're joking, right? But four groups of people, and there's been a willingness and a sacrificialness in this church family to give and to pray for and to say goodbye to people who are willing to go off and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I point that out because actually it's that kind of willingness, it's that kind of sacrificial giving that you're seeing in this list of names in chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. If you've got a Bible, please look there. What we're seeing here is the willingness and sacrificial nature of people who are picked to go and live in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, we've got to understand what's going on here before we can kind of learn from it ourselves, but the city of Jerusalem had been built. The walls were now standing. The temple had been built. So worship life, approaching God, God living with them had been restored. But we learn from chapter 7 that the city itself was pretty large and there wasn't many people living there. God had wonderfully brought his people back from exile, even after their rebellion, and he brought them back into relationship with himself, but the city was pretty dead. There was a little bit of activity, but actually it wasn't buzzing. And the point is that the city, which at its heart had the temple, the place where you engaged in relationship with God, it needed to be alive, it needed to be active, it needed to be attended to, it needed people to lead the worship, and it needed people to be in there to attend the worship. If no one, you know, having built this great city, having put the temple back up, if no one bothered to go, if no one bothered to attend to it, then the worship of the Lord would soon drift from the center of this people's lives. Well, it's a bit of a trek up to Jerusalem, isn't it? We won't go. We'll just do something at home today. So the city needed to be attended to. The temple needed to be attended to. And so the people, under the leadership of Nehemiah, they decided that they would tithe the people. They would tithe 10% of the people in the nation. So 10% of the population moved into the city to attend to the worship life of this community, to be part of this wonderful city where God's name dwelt. And you've got to think about that for a moment. That must have been a huge sacrifice for people, wasn't it? Not just the 10% that went, but the 10%, or the other 90% that said goodbye. They left homes and families and villages and friends and work. Their work would have been in the villages around. And they left it all to willingly say, yeah, we want to make the city life buzz. We want to make worship life sing. We want to give ourselves to this work. And there was no grumbling, was there? You notice that? You could have had a bit of a grumble, you know, if the casting of lots was, the dice was in the hands of the Lord, that every decision was from the Lord, Proverbs tells us. God picked these people and you go, oh, why me? God, why me? Why do I have to be the one who has to go and live in the city? I want to live out here. But there's no grumbling. And in fact, there's so no grumbling. By the time you come to verse 2, the people who are picked by the Lord are commended as those who actually volunteered to go. That's how willing they were to be part of this work. These people, friends, albeit that they were thousands of years ago, they are actually a huge example to those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ today. They're willing and sacrificial, giving themselves to the worship life of God's people, to making the kind of the center of the people's life, the worshipping of God, the attending of the temple, the place of people finding sacrifice for sins. Isn't that true of us today? We're not just following their example, but isn't that true of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he the one who willingly and sacrificially gave himself for us, that we might be restored and enjoy relationship with God? It's not just these examples in chapter 11 we're following, but it's Jesus, the one who left heaven for earth, who left riches for poverty, who left honor for shame, who left a home for homelessness, who gave up his life and replaced it with death. He is the one who himself gave himself fully to the work of restoring people like us who are in a broken relationship with God, to being restored into life with God again, forgiven. And Jesus wants you, friends. Jesus wants you to be part of this work. He wants you to willingly and sacrificially give yourselves to making the place where people can come and find him and hear about being saved. He wants you to give yourselves willingly and sacrificially to that work. Now, what might that look like for any of us sitting in this room? Are we being asked to move into Jerusalem? No, we're not being asked to move to Jerusalem. But first of all, it's worth saying that this is a call to everyone. This isn't a call to just an elite few. This is a call to everyone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all called to follow the example of the people in this list, to willingly, sacrificially give ourselves to the worship life of God's people. Now, for some of us, is that me? That must be me. I'm sorry about that. Is that? That's me. Let me just check this thing. Maybe I'm breaking my headset. For some of us, that might actually just mean giving up an evening in a week. You know, there's loads of ministries, isn't there, in the life of church. And it needs helpers. It needs people to give themselves to it so that Jesus is made known. And it may be that evening in the week and you just think, well, I'm tired, I've worked, I don't really want to go out again, and I just can't be bothered to go out. But actually, it might mean for us applying this to ourselves that we want to give ourselves willingly and sacrificially to making the worship life of church and of Jesus' work run. It might be for some of us that we've just retired or we're nearing retirement and we think, well, you know, all this time I've got on my hands, well, maybe you could give some of your time to sacrificially make the worship community buzz and sing and give yourselves to it so that Jesus might be made known and his church might be built. For some of us, it's the willingness, a whole bundle of us, I say us, I'm not going, but there's a whole bunch of people this week going off to run our youth camp. That's willingly and sacrificially giving yourselves for a week. And that's what Jesus wants. That's who Jesus is using to build his church. It might be some of us sitting here this morning are feeling a call towards giving more of our time to serving the Lord Jesus, to serving the church. Maybe some of us are feeling pulled to want to give our lives to teaching the Bible or to doing a ministry of various kinds. If that's you, then come speak to us. Maybe that's how the Lord is calling you to willingly and sacrificially serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be that the Lord is calling some of you to willingly and sacrificially move away to another place altogether to make Jesus known. That's the way this lesson plays itself out. And for some of us here, it might be that willingness and that sacrificialness to do another church plant at some point. There is another one on the horizon. And we could do two things as a church. We could groan, not another one, more giving, more people going. Or we could be willing and sacrificial and say, well, we want Jesus to be made known. We want the church to be built. And we are willingly, sacrificially going to give ourselves to it. Jesus wants you. He wants people who are willing and are sacrificial in giving themselves to the work. Second lesson from the list, let me draw another lesson. Actually, who does Jesus want? Well, Jesus wants all sorts of people with all sorts of skills. That's another thing you can learn from a list of names like this. This list is made up of a huge variety. Shall I change my headset quickly? Is that all right? I'm really sorry. I'm just going to do a change of headset. Is that okay? Am I back? There we go. Jesus wants all sorts of people with all sorts of skills. Now, that's what you pick up on a list like this. First of all, he wants people who will lead the worship. So you get this list, and we're pointed out that there's all sorts of priests, there's all sorts of Levites, there's all sorts of people to serve in the temple. But it's not just a hotbed for the kind of the religious people in the city. Actually, he wants people to attend the worship. He wants ordinary people to be stuck into the worship life of God's people. So you see that verse 4, chapter 11 and verse 4. Who is there? Well, while other people from Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. So just ordinary people moved into the city to make it the center of what they did. And he used people with a huge variety of skills to help build the church. It wasn't just a kind of a very narrow skill set to build up the city. It was people with all sorts of gifts. So look at verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. You hear of this guy, Joel, son of Zikri, was their chief officer. Now that word in the Hebrew kind of maybe carries a sort of a military sense. Now, we're not asking for anyone to have a military officer over the church, but it shows that there was a task here of kind of being over something, leading something, protecting something. Again in verse 9, you see someone who is in charge of a particular part of the city, just a leadership skills, just being able to run something. That's a gift and a skill, and it can be put to work. Chapter 11, verse 16, you see people there who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. Now you can skim over that, but we're just being told that there was a group of people who looked after what went on outside the temple. So they were the ones who might have gathered the wood when people brought it as an offering, or they repaired the buildings when a bit of the plaster fell off. There were people doing practical things to make the worshipping life of God's people run. Verse 19, the gatekeepers. Welcome team, we can call you the gatekeepers if that's all right. People who were on the doors. Now the gatekeepers had a slightly different job back then, but there was people kind of watching the gates, guarding the gates, welcoming people in, seeing who was coming in and out, looking after that part of the work. Verse 22, as you read through the list, what do we see there? Verse 22, we have musicians. Aren't we grateful for our musicians? Are you grateful for our musicians? I am. But there was musicians, people who helped the church to sing and to praise God. There were people doing that task. In verse 24, chapter 11, verse 24, there were people, kings, agents in all affairs relating to the people. There were administrators, people who helped stuff to run. You see the huge variety of people that God puts to work in the rebuilding of this community? And the church is no different. Jesus wants you. He wants all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds with all sorts of skills to be part of his work, to be committed to the worship life of his people. Jesus wants you. And if you're here this morning, maybe some of us think, well, just could Jesus really use someone like me? Well, yes, he could. Maybe some of us are tempted to think, well, I've got nothing to offer. I've got no part to play. That's just for the keenies. I've got no skills that can be used. That's not true. This list declares to us that Jesus uses all sorts of people with all sorts of skills who give themselves to the worshiping life of God's people. And so if you're not yet doing something or you think, God couldn't possibly use someone like me, come talk to us. And we want to help you to think that through because this list says, yes, he can. And maybe some of us are pretty kind of stuck into the work already, and we do give ourselves, but you have seasons, don't you, of thinking, oh, I'm just not sure that if anything I'm doing is useful here. I've been passing through a season like that. Is anything actually helping anyone? And actually, the answer of this says like this is yes, it is, because as we play our part, God does his work. That's what a list like this declares to us. So, Jesus uses all sorts of people doing all sorts of things. Third lesson from this list is that Jesus wants you. Who does he want? Well, he wants people who worship God his way. Not any old way. He wants people who worship his way. As you look at a list of names like this in the Bible, it has an order, it has a structure. And you'll notice that it's structured a lot around kind of the priests and the Levites and the temple posts. And you think, well, what is all that about? Well, this list shows us that God's people had great concern for approaching God and worshiping God in the way that God had told them to. Not their own way. They didn't make it up. This is the way God said, you come near. In the past, I went to a venue for a meeting where you had to wear a jacket and a tie. And I don't know how, I misread the instructions and didn't have a jacket when I turned up. And so unsurprisingly, when I got to the door, they were like, I'm sorry, you can't come in here because you haven't got a jacket. And the point was that if I didn't do it their way, I wasn't allowed to enter. Now thankfully they gave us a jacket and I was allowed in. But that's the point, their way or no way. And actually it's the same when it comes to approaching God. You can't do it any old way. You can't do it your way. God has given us, wonderfully has given us, a right way to approach him. A way that deals with our guilt. The guilt of our sins that keeps us rightly at a distance from a holy and a pure and a perfect God. A way that keeps us safe when we walk into the presence of a God who describes himself as a consuming fire. And in the days of Nehemiah, the days of this book that we're looking at, that way was through the temple. He'd set up this system for communicating. Look, I want people to come near, but you've got to do it my way. There's got to be sacrifice for sin. There's got to be someone who goes in between you and me. There's distance, there's nearness, but there's distance. And this was the system that was set up. And the details of this list, particularly chapter 12, this list of priests, shows us that God's people took seriously that they had to approach him the way he had prescribed. His way or no way. And as we read this list, it reminds us that the very same thing should be true in the church. Who does Jesus want as he builds his church, who does he want to use? He wants people who worship God his way, the way he's given us to approach him. Jesus builds his church through people who are taking seriously and are committed to and keeping central the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as our only way to come near to God. See, the Lord Jesus is the one who replaces all the systems that we read in Nehemiah's day. Jesus replaces the temple because he is the place where we meet with God. He replaces the priest because he's the one who mediates between us and God. He replaces the sacrifice because he gave his life that we might be forgiven. Jesus replaces the whole system. It is all now through him that we approach God. And God's people, the people that Jesus uses today to build his new Jerusalem, his church, are people who take seriously and keep central that Jesus is the way to worship God. Jesus is the way to come near to God. Fourth lesson from the list. Are you ready? You still alive? These lists have a lot in them, but I had another four things to say, actually, but you'll be pleased I won't be giving you today. We're just going to go for four. Here's the fourth thing. The list shows us that Jesus wants thankful people. Who does Jesus want to use in the building of his church? Well, he wants people who are thankful. The list draws attention several times to a particular work of the priests and the Levites and the musicians. So they had many jobs. Now, if you were writing a list like this, you could have described many things that the priests did. You could have said, blah, 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 all these names, blah, 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 who offered the sacrifices, who, did all the other things, putting of the bread on the table, lighting of the lamps, who kept the fuel burning, who offered the incense. You could have listed any of the jobs that the priests did. But let me show you what is listed repeatedly. And you could easily skip over it, but 11:17. Let's look at there first. 11:17, Mattaniah, the son of Milkiah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director, who led in thanksgiving and prayer. So there's number one. Chapter 12 and verse 8. What's the thing they're pointed out as doing? Verse 8, who together with the associates were in charge of the songs of, what does it say? Thanksgiving. Now again, chapter 12, verse 24, what do we see? And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeiel, and Kadmiel, and their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was to be at the very center of this restored community of worshiping people. Now what this list teaches us is that they were to forge a rhythm and a habit of thanking God. They had a lot to thank God for. They had a lot to thank him for, even in the hardships of still living under the rule of a foreign nation. Life was not easy for these people in this list, but they still gathered and they forged that rhythm of thanking God, thanking him for his character, thanking him for his rescue, thanking him for his restoration, thanking him for his patience, for his provision, for his protection. And they forged this habit. They did it deliberately every time they gathered together for worship. There were people to lead them and say, come on, let's say thank you to God. They were to forge the habit and the rhythm of thankfulness. And just an interesting thing here, if you forge a habit, so some of us, we'd admit this, wouldn't we? We come to church and we don't always feel very thankful. Life is hard, and some of us turn up this morning with very hard things, and it's hard to personally want to come into a room and say thank you. But forging habits, coming together and being ordered in our time of saying thank you to God, habits can't actually change your feelings, but they can influence them. And so God tells his people to forge the habits and rhythm of thankfulness. And friends, just as it was true back in the people of Nehemiah's day, it is same true for the church. We should have a rhythm and a habit of thankfulness, that daily and weekly lifting our eyes from the sufferings of the world to the Savior, that daily and weekly rhythm of lifting our eyes from the hardships that we're experiencing to heaven, lifting our eyes from the doubts that so often the hardships of our world can cause us to feel about God to the definites of what we know to be true about God. He made us. He loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. We thank him. We thank him because it should be at the very center of our worshiping life. How often, friends, do you thank God? Do your prayer times start with a please, or do they start with a thank you? We should forge that rhythm. We should help one another to forge that rhythm, because Jesus wants his people, the people he's using to build his church, he wants us to be a thankful people. So here it is. This is the last list of names we've got for a while. You're going to miss them? Nah, no one's going to miss the list of names, but they are there from God. And I want to say to you that this list of ordinary people, you know, someone, if we were to take a record today of all the list of the names of people here and ask someone to read it out in 1,000 years' time and say, well, look, here was a group of people that God was using, Jesus was using to build his church. Actually, that's what this list is. And this list declares to us this morning as we started, Jesus wants you. He wants you. He wants you to be part of this great building project that he's doing in this world. The building of his church, the gathering of people, restoring us from the exile that our sin deserves, restoring us to himself, into relationship with himself, and he's saving us for that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem. He wants you. And if you're saved this morning, if you are part of that people already, then I want to say to you, will you give yourselves willingly and sacrificially to that work? If we're not attending to this work of making Jesus known in Enfield Town as we grow to know him better, then very soon that work will fizzle out. God has ordered it that he wants to use us to keep that work alive and buzzing. So will you give yourselves willingly and sacrificially to that work? And if you want to know how to get involved, then come see one of us afterwards. Come chat to one of the leaders or one of the welcome team, and they'll point you in the right direction. We'd love to help you to think, how could I play my part in this great building project? And if this morning you're here and you wouldn't yet say that you were trusting Jesus, you wouldn't kind of identify yourself as part of the church, then I want to say to you that this list declares to you something as well. It declares that Jesus wants you. He wants you to be part of his people. He wants you to be part of this new Jerusalem. Forgive me, because the metaphor doesn't quite work accurately from the Bible. But if I could put it like this, he wants you to move out of the villages where you live. And he wants you to move into his city, to be near him, to be part of his people. He wants you to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness, to find hope for the future. Jesus wants you. And again, if you want to know what that means and how you become a follower of Jesus, then come speak to us afterwards, and we'd love to help you on that journey. Why don't I pray some of that in? That's our last list of names for a while, but let's thank God for it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for the encouragement of this list of names that shows us that you want to use us in the building and running of your church. We thank you for the example of those who have gone before us. Please help us to be willing and sacrificial in the way that we get involved in the work of making Jesus known here in Enfield Town and overseas as we give ourselves to getting to know him better. Please help us to follow the example of Jesus, our Savior, who willingly and sacrificially gave himself for us. Please help us to be committed to keeping Jesus central, unmoved from Jesus alone as the way to approach you in worship and in death. Father, please would you grow our thankfulness. May we forge the habits of being thankful people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, let's stand and sing, shall we? Let your kingdom come. Let's ask Jesus to build his church this morning.